all good. So welcome. I'm once again Pastor Chris. It's great to worship with you today for this Easter Sunday. And the sunshine, I don't know if you're online and you're like someplace where it's like dark and stormy or snowing, but it was sunny here at least for like 5 minutes, right? So, but I was talking to somebody earlier, woke up this morning, went outside while it was still dark, and the birds were just like incredible this morning. Just like really loud, and it's just like all of creation's just like sounding God's praise. It's just really neat to hear that kind of stuff. Well, as we start out today, my nickname, by the way, is the Pastor of Fun. So I thought we'd start off with a little fun and some joy on Easter. And I don't know how your March Madness bracket has done this year. And if we have anybody that's like still up there or whatever, men's, women's. But we are going to do an Easter candy bracket in Table Life Church. Yes. So here are your choices, and we will see who the final winners are. So our first matchup, and we're going to do by cheering levels here. I have my ears are on the alert. So we're going to have Peeps facing off against Jelly Beans. So I want you to like clap or cheer loudest. If you would cheer, choose Peeps. Okay, what about Jelly Bean people? Okay. Okay, so hold that thought. We have Jelly Beans that are in that first place. Okay, so then we have... what is that? The Easter M&Ms. Easter M&Ms versus chocolate bunny Easter M&Ms? Okay. It didn't specify like peanut butter or caramel or whatever. And then chocolate bunny. That was a hard one. Okay. I think we're going to go, what do you all think? Chocolate bunny. Okay, we're going to go with chocolate bunny. There we go. Thank you, Judy. Chocolate bunny. So, okay, let's go Swedish fish. I guess they're Easter. I don't know. This was off the internet, guys. So, you know, gummy bunnies. Yes, okay, we're going to go with gummy bunnies for that one. So, okay, I get to override y'all. So, okay, Reese's, peanut butter, eggs, Cadbury cream egg. Okay, I'm sorry. The Reese's took that. Okay, so next face-off, Jelly Beans versus Chocolate Bunny. Jelly Beans? Chocolate Bunny. I think it's the Chocolate Bunny going to the final round. Okay, and then we had, who did I say, the Gummy Bunny? Who won the first? The Swedish Fish, I'm sorry. Swedish Fish versus the Reese's Peanut Butter. So Swedish Fish? Yeah, okay, that's like some just... We need to support the Swedish fish. Reese's peanut butter egg. Okay, and the final, friends, the chocolate bunny versus the Reese's peanut butter egg. Who will win? Chocolate bunny? Okay, there we go. Got to support the bunny. Okay, and the Reese's egg. Okay, well, the interesting news is that the Reese's peanut butter egg happens to be nationally, according to DoorDash, has to be nationally a champion in most states. So you can put that map up there, Nate, except for Pennsylvania. Like, what's with that? It's like the variety pack. The variety pack one. I don't know who did this survey. You can kind of see a diagram. So it's a little hard to read, but all the yellow is all this Reese's peanut butter eggs. And then we have like out west, the Cadbury cream egg. So there you go, Ben. All your fans are out west. And then like, who is that? That's New Hampshire Starburst Jelly Beans. We like that. And then we have also Easter variety. Oh, no, we have Snickers Twix Milky Way pack. I'm sorry, not the variety pack. So, and it's interesting, though, you look at the candies, and I'm sure you have your favorites, maybe things that you've stocked up for today. The popular is not always the best, because I do have a favorite. I'm a Jelly Bean fan, but I'm also a fan of the Almighty Peep. The Almighty Peep, which is just born in Pennsylvania as well, is a native to Pennsylvania. And the reason why I think that when it comes to all the candies, considering what would be like the best representation or like candy symbol of Easter, it's basically the most versatile candy. I mean, you can do so many things with Peeps, right? I don't know if you've seen any of these. You could do Peep kebabs. You can do Peepsa. try that for your lunch today. You can have peep dioramas. People do all kinds of creative things. I like especially the race car peep, driving the Twinkie there. You can have peep jousting. You stick two little toothpicks into peeps and you put them in the microwave and they joust when they get bigger. So lots of great stuff. But what's also interesting, so what I'm gonna share is, this is a true story, and you can actually Google it. Starting in 1999, actually Emory University, the chemistry department at Emory University, they funded a study on peeps. They funded a study on peeps. And actually, you can go to peepresearch.org, and it's funded till today. There's all this research that's done, and they found in their studies that peeps are not only versatile, but they're resilient. There's the website. They're resilient. And so in their studies, like, who does this, right? But they expose them to everything, to high temperatures. They dissolve them in four kinds of acid, and they froze them in nitrogen. They exposed them to high air pressures. They lit them on fire. They did all sorts of things. And the peeps, get this, made it through each and every one. Apparently nothing can kill a peep. And I'm not sure what that means, what that says to you about your digestive system when you eat them. But all in all, I think it is a fitting symbol for Easter, isn't it? That it's a day that we celebrate conquering death, life conquering death. That apparently nothing can kill a peep, and nothing could kill Jesus. Because when we look at the story of Easter, really the story of Easter is very simple and it is clear. That God came to us on earth in the form of Jesus because of his great love for us. And by the way, there is no other religion, there is no other faith that describes a loving God as the God that we have described in the form of Jesus. And then Jesus, he died. He was put to death innocently on a cross. He paid a ransom that we couldn't pay, that he allowed himself to be subject to the will of the world and the evil of the world. And then he was buried. He died and he was buried in a tomb. Somebody else's tomb, by the way, a borrowed one. And on the third day, he rose again. The tomb was empty. And when he rose again, we believe, those of us in the Christian faith, believe that he defeated death. But not only that, not as it just that we're marking time for heaven one day, but he gave us abundant and eternal life right now. That he welcomed us into having a relationship. We can have a full relationship with God. We don't have to go through anybody else. We can go directly to God. And that also he's at work in the world today. He's at work through us. That we get to give others a glimpse of a good story, a good kingdom in place. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's such an amazing gift that we're given. And so every Easter we celebrate that. And really it's simplicity. So that because of what Jesus did, the power of eternal life is real and available to us right now. The resurrection really is what answers the question of who is Jesus. And statistics show that not everybody feels that way, of course. Recent studies have been done that have said that about 90% of Americans believe in some kind of higher power. And 56% believe in Jesus as a resurrected Savior, as depicted in the scriptures. And I think that's for a good reason, because when you look at the story of Easter, it's really crazy. It's a really crazy, and it can be a very hard story to believe. And if that's you, if you've ever wrestled with that or questioned that or like how does somebody rise from the dead? The good news is you're not alone. You're not alone. See, in the Easter story, we see several different reactions to the empty tomb. To the empty tomb. And so today, that's what we're going to look at in this story. We're going to look at several responses, three different responses to Jesus and to the empty tomb. And that in the empty tomb that we celebrate on Easter, we're confronted with a new truth and a new reality. And the question of, what do I do with it? Where do I go from here? So we're going to look at three different responses today. And as we're looking at those responses, I want you to just think and pray, like, who are you in this story? Which one is you? So let me just first recap what's happened. So we have this man, Jesus, who appears on the scene. Rumor has it he's the coming Messiah. He's here to save the Jewish people from their oppressors. And he's very different, though, than what people expected. In fact, he recruits these 12 followers, these 12 disciples, who are not very educated men. They didn't go to school and get all their degrees. They're actually like fishermen and fighters and tax collectors. And he calls them, and he spends 3 years with them, teaching them, showing them miracles, living life with them. And at the end of that 3 years, the story tells us that he goes into the city of Jerusalem. We celebrated that last week, the Palm Sunday. And then later that week, he celebrates a last meal, which was the Passover meal, the celebration of Passover that the Jews were celebrating at that time. And he celebrates that last meal with them, and not long after them, he goes to a garden where he's praying, and then he comes out and he's arrested. And then he goes before the religious leaders and the Roman leaders. And then he's sentenced to death on a cross because he's chosen to do so. And then we see that as he's hung on a cross, which was the instrument of punishment at that time, instrument of death by the Romans, we see that the only ones of his followers that come to the cross are basically this disciple named John and two women, one of which is Jesus' mom. And not long after that, Jesus dies a relatively quick death, which was what was not really expected. Usually people would hang on crosses for days. But he dies, and then strangers, two strangers, secret followers of Jesus, they come and they take down his body. They ask for his body, and they quickly lay him in a tomb before the Sabbath starts. Because the Sabbath, you couldn't touch, you couldn't bury anyone, you couldn't do any work. And so they quickly lay him in the tomb before the sun goes down, and everybody says, game over, all is done. And that was Easter Sunday, or that was on Good Friday. On Good Friday, that we celebrate, that we remember the fact that Jesus died and he was put in the grave. But then, a couple days later, on Easter Sunday, yeah, I gotta wonder, where is everybody? Everybody's thinking game over, right? Where are the ones closest to Jesus? So I'm gonna fast forward to John 20, verse 19. On that evening, the first day of the week, which was Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked and for fear of the Jewish leaders, where were they? They were hiding. They were hiding. So the first response, really, to the empty tomb was, the disciples never went to look. They don't go to look. The ones closest to Jesus in the story, though they encounter Jesus later, the closest ones to Jesus never visit the tomb. Never visit the tomb. And of course, we have 20/20 hindsight, that when, as we read the story, we see that Jesus is in fact resurrected. We know what happens. But we have to remember at this time, like I said, on Friday, there was no countdown at any tomb. Sunday morning, there was no Easter sunrise service where everybody's at the tomb saying, okay, ready, we're going to go. We're going to have the trumpets playing. We're going to have the songs, the anthems. We're 5, 4, 3. Nobody was doing that at all because nobody expected a resurrection. The guys did exactly what any rational person would do. Jesus was dead, and not only that, they could be next. So what do? You hide. That they believed that he was a teacher, he was a miracle worker. They hoped he was the Messiah, they hoped that he would come and save them. But after the cross, guess what? They assumed they knew the rest of the story. They assumed they knew, even though Jesus had told them multiple times what was going to happen, they still didn't get it. And so here's something that you might have in common with Jesus' first followers. You know, maybe you think that, you know, Jesus, he was a historical person, he was a good teacher, he gave us good morals and things to follow. But, you know, the resurrection part, I don't know, like, it's nonsense. And if that's you, you're in good company because Jesus' best friends felt the very same way the morning that the tomb was empty. And so that's you, you know. Maybe you're just in that season of life or a place that you're like, why look? Why look? What's the point? Maybe your experience of religion has been one of fear, that you've been locked in a room because you've heard so much junk in the past, you're done, that's it. And so maybe you're also afraid, though, that if this Jesus stuff is really true, if he was resurrected, maybe I might have to change my life. Maybe I have to do something about that. But maybe like you, maybe whether with Jesus or with something else in your life, maybe it's your assumptions that are keeping you locked up. Your assumptions about what's going on around you, not only from God, but maybe from others and from real life. Instead of going and seeing for yourself. And I think that we all encounter that place in our lives, right? That we have to struggle with that, but it makes a difference if we go to look for ourselves. You know, and I know this, like, you know, talking to many people, you know, like turned off by Christianity, by religion overall. You know, I read an article on the internet, and of course the internet is always true, right? Yeah, right. Right. The internet's always true. Yeah, I read something like, but go and look for yourself. Go examine for yourself. Dare to go to the empty tomb and see for yourself. But then if we rewind the story, though, I'm going to turn back just a couple verses before that. We have the disciples, they're locked in the room. They don't go to look. But then we see three folks who do not just sit there. So John 20, starting in verse 1, says this. This is also the first day of the week. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, we'll get to him in a minute, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, making that a point. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw that strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, also went inside. He saw and believed. And then in parentheses, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Okay, so the second response here I'm going to look at is a response that Peter and John, what that tells us. Peter and John, they go to look once. Peter and John go to look once. And so the story tells that Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, by the way, she's only mentioned two times in John's gospel. Kind of interesting. First, in chapter 19. The only time that she's mentioned the first time is when she's at the cross with the other Mary, with Mary, Jesus' mom. And then she's mentioned in chapter 20 here. In John's gospel, we don't have anything that tells us anything about her and what her story is. We have to go to other gospels to see that Jesus had healed her, that he had cast out demons from her, he had brought her, and that she became a follower of his. But she is actually the first one to go to the tomb, which, if you're making up this story, if you're making up a story of somebody coming back from the dead, you would, at that time, 2,000 years ago, definitely not make up a story with women in it at all. You wouldn't, because it was unbelievable. Women were classified as unreliable witnesses. They were like crazy cat lady, right? You're not going to believe her. She's insane, right? She's just going off. She's doing, like, that was the people's impression at the time, that women were not allowed to testify in court. They were really valued as property. So you would not make up a, why would you make up a story to include women if you're trying to prove your point? But she goes, we're told, she goes to tell Peter and John, who are Jesus' inner circle. By the way, the disciple Jesus loved, it's John alluding to himself, you know, trying to be humble, right? Humble brag right there, I tell you. But that she goes to Peter and John, and it's kind of crazy that they took her seriously. But you imagine that they go because they are worried that there's no body. That there's no body. And I think the shocking truth is for us that usually our first response to an empty tomb is usually not hope. It's more disbelief. More often, it's confusion. But they choose to go. They go once to see for themselves. But you know, of course, what happens when you go someplace just once. You know, I mean, get this, like, what happens in your family? Think about your family you grew up in, or maybe your family right now. What happens in your family when somebody yells out, "Mom, Dad, so-and-so, Chris, where is the blank?" Well, you tell them it's on the left side of the shelf in the living room, and you're in another room. And then they go, and just like there's a little silence, and then you hear the words, "But I looked, and It's not there, right? And then what do? You have to proceed to go and show them that, yes, it is on the left side of the shelf. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Happens all the time, right? You're like, oh, and then they're like, oh, I didn't see it. It was like, that's what happens when you look once, friends. You don't see it the first time. You don't see it. You have to be, something has to be pointed out. And we see that in Simon Peter. So Simon Peter, you can relate to him. He is the out of shape disciple. He has not been training for the 5K. He has not been going to the gym and working out. He's indicated he is much slower than John. Imagine, he's the one that's out of breath, like, and has to like walk along. So that you can definitely connect with him, right? So, but he goes straight into the tomb. And I think that kind of shows us he's not the brightest crayon in the box either, because, you know, what could be in an empty tomb, right? Like ghosts, zombies, I don't know. Like, it's a little scary in there. But Peter goes in and he looks once, and the scriptures say, what does he see? He only sees grave clothes. Peter only saw grave clothes. So question for you, do you look in the empty tomb and only see grave clothes? Maybe there's an empty tomb in your life right now that all you look at and the only thing you see is just death, destruction, grave clothes. You know, like I went, I looked, I tried it once, it wasn't for me. You know, I had a bad experience, I'm done, it's just awful, everything's bad. You know, but maybe God's provided a place of resurrection right in front of you, and you just don't see it because you only looked once. You know, I kind of call it Eeyore syndrome. You all know who Eeyore is. I met a young lady yesterday who had no idea who Eeyore was, and I had to describe, like, oh, remember Christopher Robin and Pooh, and in the Pooh stories, you know, Eeyore's the one. Yeah, I was so upset. I forgot to be happy. You can, like, hear his voice from the cartoon, and, like, it's sun is shining, but it's probably going to rain later. Like, you can get into, like, the total Eeyore syndrome. Like, you look at it once, but you only see it one way. You only see it one way. And that was Simon Peter. But then we have his buddy, right? John. And I think, you know, the appropriate response to Easter, I love having services and all. But I honestly think that we should not just have a, like, Easter sunrise service. People have asked me before, let's have an Easter sunrise. I think we should do an Easter sunrise 5K. Yes, y'all are signing up next year. I have registration forms out in the lobby 2025. But that's really more of what took place. This was a race. This was a race. And the first prize of that 5K would be that if you win, you get to call yourself the disciple Jesus loved. That's what John does. But John, he's the faster disciple. He's the one that's been working out in shape. He's smarter because he goes to the tomb, and what does he do? He stops. He doesn't run right in. He just looks. And we're told, though, that he saw and believed. But then we're kind of given that parenthesis there that's kind of a disclaimer. He still didn't understand it. He still didn't understand. So what did he actually believe? We don't really know. John doesn't point that out. That John looked once and he believed something about Jesus, but it was still fuzzy. It stopped there. And then he leaves. You know, and I think the Johns of us are the ones that, you know, that we grew up in church, that we don't remember a time that, like, you know, Jesus wasn't in our life, and we kind of have gone through things. It's been our tradition. It's been our parents' faith, but really don't know what this is all about, that we kind of go through the motions. We haven't discovered for ourselves, and it kind of stops there instead of saying, hey, I want to investigate this for me and see what I believe, not just what my parents or my friends or grandma, grandpa, what they did. I think that's John. They look once. Peter and John look once. So think just for a second. Who are you so far? Are you the disciples locked in the room? Peter and John? The good news is the Easter story isn't over, because now we see this happens. John tells us, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she didn't see grave clothes. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, another at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. He said her name, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I've not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. See, Mary Magdalene, her response, she goes to look again. She looks again. You need to look again. You need to look again at something that's been confusing or a struggle that you've been easy to turn away from. See, the first time that Mary goes, we're told that she's panicked and she's uncertain. In verse 2, John says that what comes out of her mouth is they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. And that's what she's telling Peter and John. And we don't even know who the they are. You know, we say that all the time, like those people, they, like who are they? The first time all she sees is an empty tomb. But it's when she turns around and comes back that she sees first angels where Peter only saw stacks of dirty laundry. And then not only does she see angels in those places, she sees the one whom she seeks. See, friends, Jesus comes alive when we look again. That she thinks he's the gardener at first, but then he calls her by name. Things change when Jesus becomes personal. Things change for us. That he's not a far-off deity going to strike us dead with lightning bolts, or he's not some kind of impersonal energy that's just in the world. And maybe that's part of your story, is that you had to come back a second time to look. You had to look twice. And what's really cool is Mary, her last name, Magdala, you know what that means? It means strong tower. So Mary's strong tower courageously goes into the tomb when all the other disciples flee. When even Peter and John, who look once, they just go home. She goes again. She dares to try again. And all four gospels that we have, all four stories of the life and ministry of Jesus, they're all unanimous that Mary of Magdala was the premier witness to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And all of this was at a time when the testimony of any woman was unvalued, and not even more than that, that it was not to be trusted. Think about that. The whole story hung on a single fragile thread. That there was a magic time in history when only one person in the whole world, one person walking on the planet Earth, knew the good news of He is risen. The ultimate breaking news that would forever change the course of humanity. And so for that brief sacred moment, the whole story of Jesus hinged on what she would do after she dared to look again. And it was Mary, who was the most unlikely reporter, who went to first share the news that he is risen with the disciples and the others, and she became, as the Catholic Church even titles her, the apostle to the apostles. Mary went to look again, and she was changed because of it. So in the story of Easter, who are you? Who are you? Are you the disciples? Are you Peter? Do you see yourself in John? Do you see yourself in Mary's strong tower, Mary Magdalene? That you might be tempted to assume you know how the story ends, but will you dare to look again? Try again. Share again. Dream again. Will you see an empty tomb? Or will you see a resurrection? It depends on what you look for. So Mary, seemingly insignificant, marginalized, you might find yourself standing alone in the face of doubt and fear and oppression. You might be tempted to look once and then leave and go about your way. You might wonder if your voice can ever be heard, if it even matters, if it makes a difference, if you even matter at all. But Mary teaches us that when we go back and look again, we might see the empty tomb, and we might see the empty tombs in our lives just a little bit differently. That Jesus becomes personal, that life begins to abound from dead places, that there are cracks of light even in the midst of darkness. And even if you feel like you're the only one who's seen it, nobody else has. Your words have the power to ignite change and to bring comfort and to lead others to the feet of a risen Savior. And I think like Mary, when we step out in faith to trust God and share the good news that we've seen, we become part of something bigger than us, a story that's beautiful and eternal, a tapestry of truth that carries the greatest news that the world has ever known. So who are you? Will you dare to look again? For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray.